I want you to imagine with me for a moment that you went on a three-month missions trip. Not just a week. You went for 3 months, and you had prepared. You were with a team. You were not alone. But you were going to a place in the world where there were zero churches. All right, think about that. Going to a place where there's not even another Christian in the city you're going to. Imagine a city like maybe on the north coast of Africa in the Mediterranean Sea. There's very few Christians in those cities. And imagine you were going for 3 months. You're with a team. You've got a team leader who has experience and boldness. And you're kind of hoping, okay, he knows what he's doing. And we're gonna go together and see what happens. And you get there, and you're literally starting from square one. You're meeting people. You're forming relationships. It's a foreign place. It's a little different for you. And you're beginning to build relationships, make bridges of connection with people. You're starting to hold meetings where you can share about Jesus. You can share about who the one true God is. You can share with them the scriptures. You can share about humanity's sinfulness, and yet that Jesus is the Savior who came and died for us, and you can know him and have him living in your heart. And that amazing truth that the God who created the world loves us, that the holy, holy, holy God is merciful, and he lives within us. And when we invite him in to cleanse us from our sins and make us new, and lo and behold, as you're sharing this, there are people who come to faith in Christ. God's working, and he's drawing them to himself. And even maybe there were some prayer requests people had, some needs they had. You prayed for them, and God answered. And there were some miracles that happened. And it kind of helped confirm Jesus is real. God is real. And they're coming to faith in Christ. And you've got maybe, you know, a couple dozen people with you now. But as that's growing and you're discipling people day after day and you're raising up maybe even a few leaders from among them who seem like they've got some promise, before the end of your 3 months is up, there's a problem that happens. In the city, there's people that are not happy that you're there and doing what you're doing, and so they cause an uproar, and they want to find you and your team and take you out into the public square and accuse you of things, and probably it would get violent. And so when they're hearing rumblings of this, that people in your church say, hey, you need to leave, like, now. For the safety of your own lives, you need to leave. And so they escort you out at night. You barely get to say goodbye, and away you go. Can you imagine how you'd be feeling at that time? You'd be worried about this very young baby church. Would they be able to make it? Do they have enough leadership to kind of keep going? Do they have enough discipling and training to be able to keep growing as a group? And you're going to miss these folks. And by the way, you can't have any phone calls with them. You can't have any Zoom calls. That's not going to work. How many of you think, let's take a vote, that this young baby church would survive? How many of you think this baby church would collapse within a few weeks or months? Okay, right? That's the tension that the Apostle Paul and his team felt in a real place, in a real time, when they went to the city of Thessalonica in northern Greece. They didn't know what was going to happen when they had to leave town overnight. They didn't know what was going to happen as they left the fledgling little church behind. And so Paul and his team were concerned with them. And out of that, we get the letters of 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. As the Apostle Paul wanted to write to them and encourage them and build them up in their faith, since he was not able to get back to them very quickly. In fact, Paul was the one that was the most recognizable out of all them. And if he stepped foot back in that city, that would have been it for him. So he was able to send Timothy back, another member of the team, to go and visit there and encourage them. But all Paul could do was write letters. And I think that our church, that's 120 years old, can actually learn a lot from these letters written to this little baby church all these years ago. Do you know why? Number one, because it was birthed out of mission. The Apostle Paul and his team had a sense of mission that the gospel needed to get to that new place, and we can learn something from that. We can also learn because these people had a receptivity to the good news, even though it was so foreign to them, even though it was so hard for them to process at first. They came to faith in Christ, 50, 60, 80 people. We don't know exactly how many it was in such a short time. We can also learn a lot from them because the words that were written to that church are preserved for us in Scripture today. They are the very words of God under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as Paul wrote them down. And so whatever God says in these letters is relevant to us today. And so I'm excited that this is going to be fresh for us. This is going to be exciting as we go through 2024, as we start into 1 Thessalonians, and then we go into 2 Thessalonians, which will take a better part of the year, maybe half the year, maybe a little longer. We'll see how long it takes as we go through. I'm really excited to dig into this with you. And so the place to start is in verse 1. First things first, we're going to look at 1 Thessalonians 1:1. As we're going to see how God is calling us to be a people of hope. That's the theme title for this series, as you can see on the screen. And we're going to get a little background to this church today, the story of how it formed, that will help us for the rest of the letter that we get into with 1 Thessalonians. And so open there with me, and I'll read verse 1. Paul, Silas, and Timothy. By the way, that's the way that letters started back then, with who it's from. Not who it's to, who it's from. Paul, Silas, and Timothy. To the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you. Some of you might be thinking, how are you going to get a whole sermon out of one verse? Don't worry, folks. Actually, I got a lot, so buckle up. Here we go. This verse gives us a few key pieces of information that we'll begin to explore. It gives us a who and a what and a where and all those things. So let's start with what we can gather about the who. There's a team, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, who are writing this letter. And they are three men who were on a mission. They knew that God had called them to a mission. In fact, I just want to say right up here up front, God has a calling on your life as well. God has a calling on our lives as believers in Christ. So we have two calls, actually, in our life. The first call is our primary call. It's a call to the Lord. It's a call into relationship with Him. In fact, Paul says in here that the Thessalonians are in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were called into that relationship. Paul, Silas, and Timothy were also called into that relationship. You, if you've received Christ as Savior, have been called to Him, to know Him, to have a relationship with Him, to trust Him, to walk with Him in all things, and now and all eternity. So that's the primary call we have. The second call we have is to serve Him. We're called to the Lord, and then we're called to go where He sends us, to do what He calls us to do, to live a life that is representative of Him, but then to serve Him in the strength that He provides. There's a call to Him, and there's a call to serve Him. And so let's see that story in the lives of Paul, Silas, and Timothy. Let's just talk about each of their lives real quickly. So the Apostle Paul is the first one that we would probably recognize actually more clearly. The Apostle Paul is one, if you look back at the book of Acts, especially chapter 9, we find out about the Apostle Paul that he had been persecuting Christians. He was a smart man, but he was an intense man. He had memorized the entire Old Testament. He was schooled under Gamaliel, the top teacher of his day. He was so passionate and zealous about the Jewish faith, but he did not like what Christians were doing. They were teaching that Jesus was the Messiah, that He had come and had fulfilled the Old Testament scriptures, and Paul could not see that at all. And so he wanted to stomp out this new movement of Christians, and so was killing them until one day, in God's grace and mercy, Jesus met him on a road in a blinding light and put the Apostle Paul down on his face. And Jesus revealed Himself to the Apostle Paul that He truly was and is the Messiah, that He is God. And so the Apostle Paul, in one moment, one encounter, went from being a terrorist to an evangelist. A radical change in his life. Isn't it amazing what can happen when you encounter Jesus? If you think back in your own life, when you've had encounters with Jesus, when He has shown Himself to you, when He speaks to you, everything about your life changes, doesn't it? And it doesn't even have to just be one encounter with Jesus. Maybe you had one long ago, but maybe you've had many encounters with Jesus through your life, and hopefully you encounter Him every day as you walk in relationship with Him. But when you meet Jesus, everything changes. The Apostle Paul became a man now with that same intensity following Christ. He made it his mission to know Christ and then to share all around the world wherever people needed to hear about who he was and share the good news of Christ. And so this is the same Paul that we read about here that is writing this letter to the Thessalonians. He's the same Paul that went to that city that shared about Christ. He wanted to live this call out. He wanted to do it also as a team. We'll talk about that in a moment. Paul had this vision to say, let's do this together. Let's live out the call that we have. The second member of this team that we have mentioned for us is Silas, or your scripture may say Silvanus. It's the same name, different form, shows up different places in the New Testament. He was also Jewish by birth, like the Apostle Paul, but unlike Paul, he had a receptivity to Christ early on. Paul was resistant. Silas came to faith in Christ. We don't know if it was before Christ actually died and rose again, or if it was after that time, but somewhere in there, Silas put his faith in Jesus, received him as his Messiah, as his Savior. And we know that because in some of the writings in the book of Acts, which is the history book behind all the letters, we see Silas's name coming up as one of the early leaders of the church in Jerusalem. He was a vocal leader in some of the discussions that were happening. And Silas had already established himself in the faith. He was already a respected leader. And by the time that the Apostle Paul encounters Silas, Paul had had one missionary journey and had come back to Jerusalem, encounters Silas and says, you know what, I need someone to go on the team with me on my next missionary journey, the second missionary journey, which is what comes into play with Thessalonians. And Silas is willing to uproot, to leave his established position in that church, to leave his family, to leave all that he knew and say, yes, I'll go with you. Can you imagine the courage for Silas to say, all right, I don't know what this is going to be like, but Paul, I'm come alongside you to be a right-hand man, to be a support, whatever you need, I'll go. There was a lot of unknown in Silas's yes to serve the Lord this way, but he went in the call that God had in his life, that he was passionate to see others get to know who Jesus is. He was willing to go on this missionary journey with Paul. And then there's Timothy. Paul calls him his true son in the faith. And the story with Timothy is that he comes from a family that had a bit of a scandal. His mother was Jewish. His father was Greek. Was not a worshiper of the one true God. And so that was already a breaking of the law for his mom. And so there was some tension and some difficulty there. But when Paul went through their city on his first missionary journey, Timothy's mother placed her faith in Jesus. Timothy's grandmother placed her faith in Jesus, and so did Timothy. Probably a teenager, older teenager, maybe a young man in around 20 years old, maybe 16, 18, 20, somewhere in that range, became a follower of Jesus. And then Paul went on, finished that missionary journey. Now he's coming back through on his second missionary journey with Silas, goes through his city, and Paul has an eye for seeing that Timothy is growing as a young disciple, that he's growing in his ability to lead people to faith in Jesus, that he's growing in his ability to know the scriptures and teach the scriptures and defend the faith. And Paul says, Timothy, I see this in you. Will you go with me now on this trip? And Timothy was willing to uproot, to leave everything behind, and to join Paul's team. These are stunning stories of all three who were willing to go. Now, there were others in this group as well that kind of added as they went along. We know that Luke, who's the author of Acts, was also on this trip as they went to the city of Thessalonica on the second missionary journey. But these were three who we know who wrote this letter together with Paul, who wanted to follow up with the Thessalonians after they had been there. It's incredible that they were willing to do that. And one of the things that I love to see is that Paul, on his desire to go, on his calling to go and serve the Lord, did not do it alone. His commitment was to bring others with him, to raise up others to join him, to have those conversations. I see this in you, and I want to develop this. I want you to come with me, spend time. I want to invest in you and give you opportunity to serve the Lord together with me. You can already suspect we have some things we can learn from that. Just this past week in the football world, there were some major things that happened. Now, if you don't like football, if you're not a fan of football, don't tune out. It has nothing to do really with football. Follow with me here. Some big head coaches resigned this week. Pete Carroll from the Seahawks, Bill Belichick from the Patriots, New England Patriots, he'd been there so long. Nick Saban from Alabama, NCAA football. I've got Bill Belichick and Nick Saban up there because these are the ones I want to talk about just for a moment. Bill Belichick, over his years of coaching with the Patriots and other teams as a head coach, has had over 100 assistant coaches serve with him, lead with him. He had this eye for seeing talent and potential in other people, inviting them onto his team and his staff, working with them, having a culture of developing them, and how many of them do you think got poached to be head coaches at other teams? At least 20 of them. Actually, make it 21, because this week, as he resigned, one of his assistants now got promoted to be the head coach. That's an incredible culture Bill Belichick has had over the years. I have a mission. I'm going to coach football. I need some other people with me to do this. I'm going to pour into you. I'm going to raise you up. And he saw the caliber in these men that he would raise up, that they could go on and that they could lead in other places. There's something called a coaching tree. When you have a head coach, and then you see all the people that over the years they have raised up and influenced. And Bill Belichick's coaching tree has over 100 people in it. Nick Saban coached under Bill Belichick in his first year. And Nick Saban has gone on to do the very same type of thing. We're kind of having a changeover of an era in football where these longtime head coaches are resigning. And now all the people that they have raised up are continuing on. Now, that's just football. I like football. But that's not the greatest mission in the world. Imagine if we could do that for the greatest mission in the world, that people would come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. Imagine if we had a coaching tree underneath us of all the people we've raised up, poured into, and have been able to be sent on to other places, that the gospel continues to go forward. That's what the Apostle Paul was all about as he was serving the Lord. I'm going to bring other people along with me. Here's the question I have for you. Who's in your coaching tree? Who have you raised up, discipled, poured into, invested in, had that conversation? I see this in you, and I think you do a great job at this. Hey, spend some time with me. I'd love to pour into you. Who's in your coaching tree? And if you're thinking about it going, I'm not sure, do I have anyone? Maybe take a look up. Who coached you? Begin to appreciate that. Begin to learn from that. And then begin to ask the Lord, God, will you give me someone to pour into? It doesn't matter if you feel like you're at some high spiritual maturity level or if you're brand new into the faith of Christ. There's still always someone you can pour into. Take what you have learned and pass it on to someone else. That is how we live this call out together. That's what Paul was doing, and that's what we can do. I remember as a small group leader, I used to lead a lot of small groups in my former church in Ohio. That was my role, was overseeing small groups and other discipleship groups. And I could look at my small group and say, well, I'm going to lead every small group meeting. I'm going to ask all the questions. I'm going to make sure I lead the prayer times. I'm going to host it at my house. I'm going to always be the one that leads and plans everything. Or I could make it my mission to raise up other future small group leaders. Or I could make it my mission to help others discover their spiritual gifts and pour into them. So things like asking one of the other people in the group, hey, we have this opening question that would just be an easy one to start with, just get everyone kind of talking and dialoguing. Could you ask that question next week and be the one who kicks off our conversation? Sure. What happened there? That person just got an opportunity to lead, even if it was a baby step, starting with something like that. Having someone else lead the prayer time, having someone else host it at their house, having someone else plan the next event that's coming up as a small group. Begin to think like that in all the ways you're involved in ministry. If you're a kids ministry leader, if you're a youth ministry leader, if you're a greeter down at the doors, pull someone in with you and say, hey, I think you'd be great at this. Would you just join me for a couple of weeks and greet with me? And Talk to Pastor Dwayne because he oversees the greeters and make sure he's cool with it too. But let's have a culture where we raise up other people. Don't do ministry alone. Okay? What if we started thinking through how could we do ministry with others? Do it together. God has placed a call on our lives, and it should be done together as a team. Next thing we see here from this story of the birthing of the church of the Thessalonians is that God directs us where we should serve. So the question isn't, should we serve? Every Christian has a calling to serve. Some way we have different giftings, and we're going to go different places, and we're going to express it different ways. But God will direct where we should serve. He has a way to speak to us, to guide us, and to direct us in that. And you see in this letter, Paul, Silas, and Timothy are writing to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. God somehow directed them to go to a city that is called Thessalonica. It's actually a real city in northern Greece. Today, that city still exists. The old city is in ruins, kind of buried underneath the city. They built a modern-day city on top of it. It's called Thessaloniki. You can actually look it up. It's there. In fact, I'll show you on a map here. Okay, you can see on the Greek peninsula kind of comes down like this. Just on the northeastern edge, on the coast is this town, Thessaloniki. It's a key port city. It was well populated. Even in Paul's day, there were 200,000 people that lived there. That's the size of like Harrisburg and the whole East Shore put together. That's a lot of people that were living in this city, especially for that day and age. The city was kind of a mishmash of different peoples that lived there. The primary population of that city was a Greek population that had grown up, obviously, as they were in what we know now as Greece. The Greek Empire was headquartered in Athens, further down the peninsula, about 300 miles away. Thessalonica was a key city for them, a key in transportation, key in shipping, and in merchants and sailors coming through there. It was an important city. It was full of culture. It was full of religion, in fact. There were temples that were, they've discovered in all the ruins, that there was a temple the size of like the Parthenon that was a temple dedicated to Aphrodite, who was one of the goddesses that they worshipped. There was a statue to Zeus, a Roman god. See, in that day and age, the Greek Empire had collapsed a couple centuries before, but the Roman Empire had taken over all the known world. They allowed culture and language to continue existing as long as they played well and cooperated with the Roman Empire. And so these are some of the architectural discoveries they have found of the old ancient city of Thessalonica. So as Paul went there, it was a strategic city, an incredible place where lost people needed to know about Jesus. It was a city with no Christians in it at all. A godless city, a pagan type of city. How would Paul get there? One other thing about the city is that it was right on what's called the Ignatian Way. It's a road that traversed from east to west. Go ahead and put that slide up on the screen. That went across that whole region from the coast, which was close to Italy, all the way over to Istanbul, Turkey, what we know now as Istanbul, Turkey. The ability to be able to take the gospel east and west, to take it on ships and go different places, to take it down the populated peninsula of Greece. How would the gospel get there? How would anyone know I'm supposed to go to Thessalonica? Well, take your Bibles with me and turn to Acts chapter 16. Acts is the history book, as I said, behind all the letters of the New Testament. As we're about to read this, I want to put one more map up on the screen. Now that you have this open, we're going to see some names of cities, and I want you to be able to read them. You couldn't really read this one so well, so let's put up this next one. Paul's second missionary journey might be a little bit small for you in the back, but I can explain a couple things. The home base that we're about to read where Paul started from is on the very right side of the screen. on the very eastern part, there's a city called Antioch, which is near the coast, what would be modern-day Syria type of area. And Paul's first missionary journey was in the first couple of cities that you would see on the right side of the screen. And that's as far as he went in his first journey. What you're seeing now is the second journey where he made it all the way to Greece and back. So here's what the scripture says in Acts chapter 16, verse 6. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia. Okay, look up on the screen. Galatia, you see, is kind of as far as they made it there. There's a little lake, and then right above that in light-colored gray, it says Galatia. Okay, that's as far as they made it the first time. So throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. Now look just to the west and to the south a little bit, you see Asia written in red there. They were prevented from going to Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia. Look at Bithynia to the north. They tried to go up there, and they couldn't go. The Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia, and they went down to Troas. You can see that city all the way now. This is modern-day Turkey, way off to the west of the what we know as modern-day Turkey. It went all the way to Troas, and during the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Where's Macedonia? It's the region on the north side, north part of Greece. After Paul had seen that vision, he says, "We got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them." That's how God moved in them. Did you catch what happened? Just to boil it down. Paul and his team were ready to move. They were ready to say, let's take the gospel to the next place, to the next parts of the region of Asia or to the region of Bithynia. Were those good things that they wanted to do? Yes. There were people there that needed to hear about Jesus. They needed the gospel. But God said, no, I'm not going to have you there right now. I'm not going to have you there right now. It was a no, and it was a no. And the question wasn't, should we serve God? That question was already answered. Yes, we all should serve God. But where? God, we're trying to go here. We're trying to go here. He shuts the door. How did God speak to them through the Holy Spirit that they shouldn't go to those places? I don't know. Nobody really knows. Did they hear an audible voice? Did they just sense it in their spirits as they were praying? Was there a flood that flooded a river that they couldn't cross and washed out any bridges they had? We don't know. But somehow they ended up going on further to the west. They're in Troas. And then God says, I have something for you. Here's where I want you to go. And how did God speak to Paul? Through a vision. Was he dreaming? Was it during his sleep? It was a dream? Was it while he was praying and was awake and this vision came? We don't know. But Paul was sensitive to the Lord. He was open to hearing the voice of the Lord. He was asking, seeking, praying, where do you want us to go? And then this vision came. God answered him through this. Now, if that seems weird to you that he would get a vision like that, this is the same Paul that had seen Jesus Christ in a blinding light and put him on his face. Paul knew that God could speak any way he wanted to and could do things that human beings cannot do. He was kind of attuned to that. And God gave him a yes. It was a no, then a no, then a yes. I have a story like that in how I even came to this church here. 9 years ago, I've been here since January 1st of 2015. Before this time, my family and I, we were in Ohio, near Akron, Ohio. I know it's kind of the promised land, but there were lost people in Ohio that needed pastors and churches. And, you know, so we were working there. We've been there for 12 years. It was a great time, great ministry. Our kids, that was their home. And we were very settled there. But there was, in that final year, God was beginning to stir some things in our hearts. And can I say exactly how? Well, through some experiences, through some conversations, God opening some doors, creating for the first time in my heart a possible desire to be a lead pastor. I was a staff pastor at the other church. And so we thought, okay, maybe God's going to do something here. We don't know when, but we're open, we're praying, we're listening. And something happened that was unprecedented. That summer before we moved, in a span of 2 weeks, there were three different people that came to me asking for my resume to consider a different kind of role. Two of them were lead pastor roles in churches. And that had never happened before. Maybe here and there, every couple of years, there was a phone call. Hey, would you be interested in this role here at this church? And I'd be like, no. Well, how about this role? No. At that time, my heart was open. Lisette's heart was open. And three different people came and asked. We said, God, are you up to something here in all this? And I talked to some different people in my life and asked them. And Lisette and I were praying. And we thought, this has to be the voice of God, to at least explore, to at least step into a process and see. One of those things we were able to rule out right away. We just knew from the Lord that wasn't the kind of thing that would be our next step. It wasn't a lead pastor type of role. So there were two churches. So that was already a no. The church we thought we were going to go to was a church in Canton, Ohio. I don't know if I've ever shared this story with you guys. As a whole church. This was 30 minutes away. We knew the area. We knew people at that church. We were settled and comfortable in Ohio. It was mid-school year, too, so our kids, if we were to move somewhere, would have to uproot. But if it was Canton, we could just kind of keep our same house, keep our kids in school through that school year, move the next summer, even if I started in the role a little early. Like, okay, that seems reasonable, right? We had our first interview with that church in person. We drove down, we met with their elder team, their leadership team, and Lisette and I walked out of that room and said, that's not where we're supposed to be. Like, we just knew, sensing from the conversation, that this is not where God wants us. They also sensed it because... they also sensed it because... They were interviewing multiple candidates, and they went forward with a different candidate who's still there today. And I know him. He's a friend of mine, and that's great. I'm so happy that God made it clear for them who they should have as their next pastor. But at the same time, we had put our resume in here at Emmanuel, and so we were thinking, Pennsylvania? Like, there's a lot of lost people in Pennsylvania. But we didn't know anything about it. We had never been to Harrisburg. We had never heard of Mechanicsburg. I remember talking to someone who knew of this area, and I said, do they have an accent? Like, I'm picturing Western PA, and Western PA has an accent, and they say words a little different. So I was thinking, how do they even talk here? Like, I don't know anything about Central PA. And we had communications with the search committee, and the head of the search committee was Dave Michaels, and we just sensed God was doing something, and there was life and potential and excitement at this church. And as we came out and visited, we saw the area, we had meetings with the leadership team, and Lisette and I drove away from that visit, and in the car on the way back, we were like, I think God wants us to move to Pennsylvania. We just knew in our spirit that this one door had closed, another door had closed. He was opening up this door. We didn't have a vision of a man from Pennsylvania begging us to come over. Maybe that was you, Roger. I don't know. Yeah, okay. But we knew in our spirits this is what we should do. Because God is faithful to direct us. The question isn't, should I serve? The question is, where do I serve? And the Lord will direct us and guide us when we're seeking, when we're asking, when we're listening. Sometimes it's going to be something we don't expect. I never expected to live in Pennsylvania. Maybe I need to pray to the Lord, please don't send me to Hawaii because I don't ever expect to serve there. Maybe that's where he'll take us next. I don't know. By the way, there are no phone calls and interviews going on anywhere else right now. This is where he has us. And it's been 9 years, and we hope for more. But God is the one who gets to make that decision. He's the one who gets to tell us where to go, when to go. It might be something that is a sacrifice. It might be something that's unexpected, something out of the ordinary. It might not be something you're familiar with. But I want to ask you, does he have that place in your life to get to make that decision? Are you willing to say yes to God, whatever it might be, whatever role it might be, maybe in this church, whatever, if he's sending you to serve in something in our community, if he's sending you to possibly even uproot and move somewhere, if it means a different job, whatever it might be, does he have that place in your life where you're willing to say yes to him, whatever it is. For the Apostle Paul, he had no idea that they were going to be leaving one area that he was more familiar with, had become familiar with, people that were on his heart there in the areas that he was in his first missionary journey. God said, no, I have a whole new place for you. I want you to go over to the Greek peninsula. There are people there that need to hear about the good news of Christ. And so God sent him and his team, and they immediately obeyed, it says. They got up at once and were willing to travel. And so here's the map again of his second missionary journey. From Troas, they went down to the coast, they got on a boat, and boom, they went over to Macedonia. And you can see the cities where they stopped. The first was Philippi. There's an amazing story what happened in Philippi, nearly similar to the story in Thessalonians, where people came to Christ, but their time ended quicker than they thought. Paul was put in jail, Paul and Silas, and God delivered them miraculously from jail. The jailer came to Christ, but they knew they had to move on. Next stop, Thessalonica, down the Ignatian Way, right down the road that travels east and west to a key port city where God wanted them to be. From there, you can see he goes down to Berea, then he goes down to Athens, then he goes down to Corinth, and they have an incredible ministry in Corinth, and then they go back then to finally to Asia. God opens the door to go there. They have an incredible ministry in Ephesus, and this, you can recognize some of these places as letters we have from the New Testament. We have Corinthians, we have Ephesians, we have Thessalonians, we have Philippians. This is what was on the heart of Paul. If I'm going to be sent to these cities, I got to make sure these churches are still going to do well after I leave. And we have these words of God preserved for us from those times that he sent them. So be ready, folks. It's a new year. It's a new season. Where does God have for you to serve? Let's be listening and praying. But what we see is that because God wanted this Greek peninsula to reach, he has people in his heart. He knows in his sovereign will, I want them to hear about Jesus. I want them to know the gospel. So the next point we see in here is that God has people he wants reached. And there might be people in your neighborhood. There might be people in this region here, in the town where you live, or in a town next to where you live. There might be people somewhere else in Pennsylvania. There might be people in Uruguay as our missions team goes there in 2 weeks. Somewhere God wants to send you. That he wants people reached, and you need to be the one who goes as he sends you. Let's connect the dots now to Thessalonica, how Paul and his team got there. They left Philippi. Now turn to Acts chapter 17. It's one chapter over from where we were reading. This is right after they left Philippi. They actually skipped two cities. Why? Probably because the Holy Spirit didn't say settle down here. He said keep moving, right? So it says, when they passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, two other cities, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue, and that was Paul's custom. Go there first. We have common ground. We want to make sure that they have the opportunity to hear about Christ. So as was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures. And what was his goal? Explaining and proving that the Christ, the Messiah, had to suffer and rise from the dead. That's what kept tripping everybody up. The Messiah wasn't supposed to suffer. But he showed him from the scriptures, no, actually, it tells that he had to suffer and raise from the dead. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Christ, is the Messiah, the one we've been waiting for all these centuries, he said. And some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas. So a few of the converts they had to Christ were from the Jewish faith. And then it also says, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and not a few prominent women. Their church of 50, 60, 80 people was made up of some Jews and then actually a large number of Greeks, people who had no background in the scriptures at all. But the Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. And they rushed to Jason's house. He was a recent convert, in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out into the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and his older and some of the other brothers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house."
And they are defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus. I love it. It's all about Jesus. It's all about how do you see him? He's proclaimed our king. And that's what tripped them up. When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil, and they made Jason and the others post bond and let them go. Let's read one more verse. As soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. And on arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue, and a new ministry started up. That's it. The scholars, as I've been reading, tell us it was more than 3 weeks. He was at the synagogue for 3 weeks, but then he continued. They had to continue on in their ministry a little bit longer because of all the Greeks and others that joined them. He left the synagogue because he found resistance. Got some Jews to follow Christ, but then a whole group of others. In fact, we know from the book of 1 Thessalonians that a number of Greeks were following Christ as this baby church had formed, because he tells them, commending them, you guys have turned away from your idols. You've turned away from the immoral lifestyle that you had, and now you're following Christ. Which tells us they came from that pagan background. They were God-fearing in the sense that they wanted to know the truth. They wanted to find out who God was, but they came from a pagan background. God had on his heart these people that no one else was going to reach any other way. Paul and Silas and Timothy were the first team to get there, the first ones to preach the good news in that town. And of course, they met resistance. They had to leave early, and question marks surrounded this young church. And so Paul wrote them this letter in response to try to help encourage them, to point them to Jesus. We're going to see the themes throughout the book of 1 Thessalonians of affirming their faith. They were an incredible example to the region around them as they grew, pointing them to put their trust in Jesus. Jesus is coming back, so it's hard, guys. I know it's tough to follow him, but he's coming back. Keep your eyes on him. And you can see that as we go along through 1 Thessalonians. But here's the thing. Paul, Silas, and Timothy were willing to obey the call of God. They did it as a team. Paul was raising up others. He said, if we're going to get this job done, it's going to take all of us doing this together. If I want this to outlive my lifetime, I got to reach others and bring them into this as well. If we're going to expand other places, it's going to take us developing more and more people. God directed them specifically to Thessalonica because he had people he wanted reached. As I conclude, I want to tell you, this is in the DNA of our church, folks. I don't know if you know the story of our church, but God wants this to continue in our DNA and be told the same story over and over and over again. He calls us to himself, calls us to serve him. He's going to direct us where he wants us to go because he has more people he wants reached. That story should be repeated in every church all over the world, and it's in our DNA. Do you know that in 1902, there was a pastor in Harrisburg who had a burden for the West Shore? He was on the East Shore, and he cared about the West Shore. Do you know that we can actually reconcile East Shore people and West Shore people? It's okay. Reverend D.C. Sawtell was the pastor at Harrisburg Alliance Church. And our history records tell us in 1902, July 4th of all days, he started a Bible study in downtown Mechanicsburg. You're going to see some pictures here from the church that emerged from it. I'll get to some of the history of it. Let me just finish, catch up to the story where this picture comes in. And so here he's coming. He's doing Bible studies week after week. We don't know if he rode a horse in 1902, if he drove a very early version of a car. We don't know if there was bridges back then or if he had to take a ferry. Probably more likely he had to take a ferry. Every week he came over into Mechanicsburg. It probably took him an entire day out of his busy schedule. He already had enough going on in his own church. He had a burden to come here and see that a church would be planted. And for 2 years, they met as a Bible study until 1904, got to launch the first public services. And they met in the historic Union Church up on Main Street of Mechanicsburg. You can still see it's called Union Church. They're never going to tear that building down. It's a designated historical marker. In fact, at least three churches I know in town got started in that building and then moved out as they were able to build buildings. In 1912, the first pastor was called to be full-time here with Emmanuel Church.
few years later, in 1936, they built this building that you see on the screen at Arch and Locust Streets. The building still exists. Anybody know what's happening in that building these days? It's a karate studio. We've told you that before. You can go and see it. Find Arch and Locust. And here, look at some of the pictures of the people from back then. There's a message being preached to the church, gatherings of kids and adults. All this because one pastor had a burden as he was praying. The Lord put on his heart, they need churches in the West Shore. Mechanicsburg is not reached yet. And he was willing to take his time, expenses, energy, and come over here, build brand new relationships, and see that a young church would get planted in Mechanicsburg. And 120 years later, here we sit. We're standing on the shoulders of men and women who sacrificed, who wanted to serve the Lord, who were willing to be directed by the Holy Spirit, who knew they were called, knew there were people to be reached, and here we are. And through the 120 years, how many people have been brought to faith in Christ through this church? Hundreds and hundreds. How many people have been built up in their faith and discipled? How many people have been raised up into leadership here in this church to serve here and in our community? Hundreds. How many have been sent as pastors and missionaries other places in the world? Dozens. How many churches have been planted out of this church because this church carried on the mission? At least four. What does God have for us next? I don't know, but our elders and our leadership team are praying through this. We're brainstorming. We're coming up with goals and steps to carry out the vision that God has for us in this new season, the next couple years ahead. Because the story needs to be written again and again and again. In your life, in the life of our church, you are called to serve the Lord. The question is not if you're called, it's where are you called? And God will direct you if you're seeking. Because he has more people he once reached. Where will you go? Maybe it's into your neighborhood. Later this spring, we're going to be having some training and some emphasis on how to reach your neighborhood more effectively. Put that on your radar. Be ready for it when it comes, because it's going to be good for us to be challenged that way. Whether you live on a suburban neighborhood street or if you live in an apartment complex, either way, there's people to be reached. Or I should say out on a rural farm somewhere, because we have some folks who have that too. You can still reach your neighbors. Maybe it's into your workplace. I know of two people. I just heard this past week. Two people who work at the same place are now praying once a week in the morning together before work, praying for their workplace, that God would show them what to do, how to live, who should be reached there. What does it look like for you? Maybe you're going to serve down at 180 Ministries here in town. Maybe you're going to serve through Life Choices Pregnancy Clinic that's helping young mothers carry their pregnancy to full term. Maybe you're going to serve in our English classes here at our church. Maybe you're serving in kids ministry already and you just need to say, yes, God, I'll continue in serving you so that these kids will know you. Maybe it's bringing someone to the sportsman's banquet or serving at the sportsman's banquet right around the corner. God has a mission for you. Are you ready? It's 2024. A new story needs to be written. Let's go. Jesus, thank you so much for this story of how the Thessalonian church was planted. We look forward to the weeks and months coming ahead as we take it, sometimes one verse, sometimes 5 or 10 verses. Challenge us. Lord, I pray that you would not let us be so comfortable we just sit back and go, well, our work is done. There's not one person in this room, not until we take our very last breath, that this mission is finished. Until we get to go and be with you forever, or until you return, and we look forward to that. But I pray each person here in this room would be asking this question here in this new year. Lord, what do you have for me? Where do you want me to go? Who do you want me to serve? And Lord, I also want to just thank you that the way verse 1 ends is with grace and peace. That's the way this letter starts. It's the way this letter ends. And thank you that that is your heart position to us. This is the gospel that through Jesus Christ, our God has grace for us. He has peace
for us. May that be our experience in our hearts, but may that also be our leading message we have with others. There's a God who has grace for you, who wants to give you peace. Lord, bless us with that today. Put that message on our lips, and may we go in the power and strength you provide. In Jesus' name.